This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish up, for the time being, in the Psalter with the rest of Psalm 106, do a quick swing into the New Testament with 3 John, and then back to Proverbs. Gather us, fellow workers for the truth, the righteous is delivered, a man of understanding remains silent, and the desire of the righteous. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
Of you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you chose your servant Matthias to be numbered among the 12. Grant that your church, ever preserved from false teachers, may be taught and guided by faithful and true pastors. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Reading from Acts chapter 1. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the heart of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God,
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In Acts chapter 1, the church finds herself in an uncomfortable in-between. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The cloud has come and hidden him from the disciples' sight as he returned to heaven. The promise of the Holy Spirit has been given but not yet fulfilled. And so the disciples return to Jerusalem to wait. But there is a visible wound. 12 had been chosen. 12 had been called. 12 to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 also to represent the continuity of the New Testament church with God's people of old, the fullness of God's people in Christ Jesus. Except now there are 11. Judas Iscariot is missing, but not in the sense of being absent, in the sense of being lost through betrayal and death. And this is not just an administrative inconvenience, this is actually a theological rupture, because the apostolic circle upon which the foundation of the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be built is now incomplete. And so Peter does not soften the reality. He stands up and he speaks. He explains that it was Judas who had served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. And this is not just a miscalculation by Judas. This is treachery. It's sin. It's the work of the devil. And the aim of the devil remains the same. He seeks to scatter what God calls together. He seeks to corrupt what God sanctifies and makes holy. And he seeks to silence the gospel before it can go out to all nations. In Judas, it appears that the devil has struck at the very heart of the church's foundation. But Acts chapter 1 is not about the devil's triumph. It is proclamation that God's will prevails. Notice Peter's first move. He doesn't begin with strategy. He doesn't convene a committee. He doesn't attempt damage control. He opens the scriptures. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Peter quotes the Psalms, and in so doing, he allows the events that had happened to be interpreted in light of Holy Scripture. He reads Judas's betrayal not as some outbreak of chaos, but something that takes place within God's plan and purpose. The treachery does not surprise God. It doesn't derail his plan of redemption. It occurs within the scope and divine foreknowledge and purpose of God. This is absolutely critical because the church does not interpret events by sentiment or panic. She interprets events by the word of God. In moments of fracture, the temptation is always to act first and to reflect later. But the apostolic pattern is much different. First, scripture speaks, and then the church listens. And when scripture speaks and the church listens, we see that even the betrayal of Christ falls within the mysterious working of God's will. This doesn't excuse Judas. Peter is absolutely clear about his guilt. But it does proclaim that the devil never operates outside the boundary of God's ultimate governance. The cross proves this point. What appeared to be Satan's ultimate triumph became the altar of atonement. Peter then cites another psalm, "Let another take his office." This is more than just replacement, it's preservation of the apostolic office. Judas has fallen, but the office remains. This distinction is critical for the church of every age. The ministry is Christ's institution. Its validity does not rest on the moral perfection of its occupants. Judas had been sent out. He preached. He had cast out demons. He'd borne the apostolic office, and yet Judas fell. But the failure of the man does not nullify the institution of Christ Jesus. This is both sobering and comforting. It's sobering because holding the office does not guarantee perseverance. But it is also comforting because Christ's church does not collapse when one servant fails. The devil strikes at individuals. God sustains the office for the sake of his gospel. They then go on to select the replacement for Judas. The criteria for selection is precise. One who has accompanied them from the baptism of John to the ascension, and who can become a witness with them in his resurrection. Witness is absolutely central to this text. The church exists for witness. Ministry exists for witness. Seminaries exist not to train managers of religious institutions, but to raise up those who will bear witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. The resurrection of Jesus stands at the center. Without it, there's no church, and without it, there's no gospel. So the vacancy must be filled not with innovation, but with witness and testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two men are set forward, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. And the apostles pray, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these two you have chosen." Notice the theology of the prayer. Jesus has ascended into heaven, but he is not absent. He's governing. He chooses. He knows the hearts of all. The church does not create apostles. The risen Lord appoints them. And then they cast lots. That sounds a bit primitive, I suppose, to modern ears. But in Israel's history, the casting of lots was not so much gambling as it was confession. Proverbs says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And so they trust the outcome entirely to God. And the lot falls to Matthias. And after this moment, Scripture records nothing more about Matthias. No sermons attributed to him, no miracle detailed in Holy Scripture, no martyrdom recounted and passed down through the ages. He simply becomes numbered with the 11. And that's enough. Matthias's significance lies not in extraordinary deeds that he does, but in faithful inclusion within Christ's ordered witness. There's deep comfort here for the church. God's purposes are not advanced by spectacle alone, those great deeds that catch all the attention. Nor are God's purposes necessarily advanced by men of great renown. Many who serve in Christ's church labor without public recognition at all. Their names will never be recorded in any history book. Yet these very ones are the ones through which God preserves his holy gospel. Matthias stands as a reminder, the efficacy of ministry does not depend on your visibility, but it depends on your divine calling. In this event, we see the Lord's prayer enacted and answered right before our eyes. "Thy will be done." What is God's will? As we confess in the Catechism, God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in the faith and his word until we die. The devil's plan, betrayal, despair, fragmentation, God's response, fulfillment of scripture, restoration of the 12, and continuation of witness. The devil aims at destruction, God brings completion. The apostolic circle returns to 12. The symbolic fullness of restored Israel is reestablished, and the foundation is intact for the Spirit's coming at Pentecost. God doesn't simply repair the damage that Judas has done. He actually uses it to advance the purpose of the gospel of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this text is not limited to the first century. The church, we still exist in the time between the promise and the fulfillment. We wait the visible return of Christ, and we wait the final fulfillment of God's promise in Christ. And in this time of waiting, fractures occur. There is betrayal, not always public, but it's real. There is scandal in God's church, not always catastrophic, but very, very painful. There is disappointment in the church, not only from enemies from the outside, but sometimes you will experience it from fellow believers. And then temptation arises to believe that the church's survival depends on the stability of her leaders. Acts chapter 1 corrects that fear. The church endures because Christ reigns. Her preservation rests not on the infallibility of her servants, but upon the fidelity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When one falls, another is raised. When one voice is silenced, another speaks. The office continues and the witness persists. The gospel is not fragile. It is sustained by the risen Jesus Christ. And so the pattern holds. What begins in betrayal and apparent loss is gathered by Christ into restoration and fullness. The Lord who permits the wound also uses that same wound in order to advance the gospel and serve his redemptive purpose. So what does this mean for us? It means that the church does not panic in moments of crisis. It means that our confidence does not rest in personalities or programs or in the strength of her institutions. It means that between promise and fulfillment, the church's vocation remains steady to devote herself to the Word of God, to prayer, and to the witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Matthias's calling assures us that God will bring his church to completion. The number of elect will be filled. The apostolic foundation will not crumble. The gospel will not be silenced. From betrayal to completion, from death to life, from devilish design to divine fulfillment, God's will prevails, not by spectacle, but by scripture, not by force, but by God's faithfulness, not by human strength, but by the reign of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In our prayers, we pray for peace in Ukraine, asking as well that God would bless our partner church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Ukraine. God has revealed his glory in the face of Christ. Confident in his love, let us intercede for his church and for all people, praying that the Lord will hear us and grant us his salvation. for the baptized, that those reborn in the font would give a ready ear to the words of God's beloved Son and find them to be the very bread of life. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the nations of the earth and for peace in our time, especially in Ukraine as the war enters its fifth year, that God would thwart all aggression, injustice, and oppression. And for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Ukraine, that our Lord would strengthen her witness to the truth at all times. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For an increase of church work students in our synod, that many more would be raised up for lives of service as pastors, deaconesses, teachers, and other vocations, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in need, the sick, the dying, the mourning, the lonely and forsaken, and all those who desire our prayers on their behalf, that Christ would grant them healing, relieve their sufferings, and comfort them with the promise of a share in his eternal glory, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all the saints who gather around the glorified Lord Jesus, let us give thanks and praise, asking that at the hour of death we may be given our portion with his saints in light, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
All these things and whatever else you see that we need, grant to us, Holy Father, for the sake of your beloved Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, We laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You once proclaimed your saving promise through the prophets of Israel and by the apostles and evangelists. You published the good news of your saving promise fulfilled in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grant that we, being instructed in the doctrine of the blessed apostles and evangelists, may faithfully eat his body and drink his blood and declare his salvation to all the world. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you, body and soul, unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Let us pray.
We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.